Now, for a week or two, we've been looking at the armor. We looked at the belt of truth buckled round your waist. And then we went on to the breastplate of righteousness. And we come this evening in Ephesians 6 at verse 15 to your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We pray together. Gracious Father, as we turn again to your word, we ask that you yourself will come by your Holy Spirit. You will open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. And so grant that we may receive the truth of the Lord Jesus and know a right relationship with yourself and be guided into the great peace that you, the God of peace, give to us. In the name of the Prince of Peace, our Savior. Amen. 2 weeks ago today, the day of the bomb in the main street, one of our visiting preachers, you remember, began his sermon by speaking of the bad news of hatred and sectarian bitterness. But then he went on to say this: we as Christians have good news. I loved that. I thought he did it very well. The rainbow is most brilliant against a dark, glowering sky, and the good news of the gospel of peace is brightest against the darkness of this unhappy world. We've been sharing this good news of peace during our Faith Share Week. And what good news it is we have to share. Faith in our glorious Lord and risen Savior. One old Puritan preacher wrote these words, listen: no ill news can come after the glad tidings of the gospel of peace. I wonder if you believe that. That once we've heard in faith the good news of the gospel of peace, we can never again hear bad news. I think that extravagant statement, and it is extravagant, describes very accurately the content and meaning of having our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Well, let's look at Paul's words and try and understand what they mean for us all. And very obviously, we must begin by asking the meaning of peace. When you're in Israel, the common greeting isn't good morning or good afternoon, it's shalom. And shalom means peace, but peace in a very broad sense. It means complete health and whole being and well-being. You know what it's like to have a flu bug persistently hanging around you. Your throat is maybe sore and your head aches and your eyes are painful and you have pains in your joints and maybe you're shivering. And then at last the flu leaves you and a week later you're on top again, feeling really fit and well. It's that feeling of fitness and being well that is shalom, health, well-being, wholeness. But the Bible uses the word shalom, peace, in a much deeper sense. Here in our text, it means at least three things, possibly four. William Gurnall, I've mentioned in his big book on the gospel armor on this passage, expounds these four at length. And the modern writers omit Gurnall's fourth aspect of peace, but I'm most happy to include it. First of all, peace means peace with God. Our relationship with God is right. Our sins are all washed away. They are forgiven. We are welcomed into God's own family. We're no longer strangers. We're now sons and daughters. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of peace. We are right with God. Peace also includes, secondly, peace of conscience. We are, in other words, at peace with ourselves. That is not to say we never have problems, the very opposite. Christ never offers his followers any immunity from trouble. But in our daily living, because our consciences are clear, we have peace of mind. But then thirdly, we're also at peace with others. We forgive others as we ourselves have been forgiven. Remember the words of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we hold no grudges, we harbor no bitterness, we are open with everyone, we are at peace with the world. As Paul wrote in Romans 12, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with others. Now I said William Gurnall suggests a fourth meaning to peace. It's this: we are at peace with creation. We look at this world in a new way. The flowers and the plants and the trees and the birds and the mountains and the valleys and the rivers and the streams and the stars and the sun and the moon all have a new meaning. Our eyes are open to what God has made. As I quoted a few weeks ago, heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Peace with ourselves then, peace with God, peace with others, and peace with his creation. But I wonder if you've noticed something. It is peace that means all this is absolutely impossible without the first two pieces of armor, without the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. If you look up the word peace in a concordance and read the references to peace in the Psalms and in the Old Testament, you'll find it's almost impossible to separate peace from truth and righteousness. And we had that demonstrated in the two readings from Isaiah this evening. For example, Psalm 85, love and faithfulness includes truth, meet each other. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Or Isaiah 48:18, if only you had paid attention to my commandments, my truth, your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like waves of the sea. In other words, in describing the gospel armor, Paul is building up a picture of what it means to be a complete Christian. He began with God's truth, which grows within us into a love of honesty and transparent openness. He then moved on to righteousness, which we saw was both imputed, reckoned to our account as a free gift, and imparted as a new way of living. And now he comes to peace. So without truth and without righteousness, that's right relationships, there can be no peace. These three are a triplet. They go everywhere together. You don't often find them on their own. They're always close to each other. If you lose one, you immediately lose the other. Lose truth and you lose peace. Lose righteousness and you lose peace. Have both truth and righteousness and you cannot keep peace out. They're three strands of a divine cord that bind us forever to the Lord. And we are at peace with him, with others and with ourselves and with what he has made. A wholeness and a completeness and a well-being and a spiritual health. The meaning of peace. But now we come to the second part of the text, or the second part of our consideration of it. This word readiness, having your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. What does the apostle mean by this expression, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace? Well, I looked up 7 or 8 translations of the New Testament, and they were all different, because this word readiness is not simple. It's a very complex word. To understand what Paul means by it, we have to see the picture that he's painting. There's agreement among all the scholars that he's thinking of the sandals that the Roman soldiers wore. In these days, many people went barefooted, but not the Roman soldier. He wore sandals of very thick leather with studs or hobnails in the soles, and they were strapped on by ornamental thongs that were wound round his ankles and his legs. The word readiness in the NIV, or equipment in the RSV, or preparation in the Authorized Version, this same word refers to the benefits of wearing the soldier's shoes. And of course, the Apostle Paul is thinking of the benefits for the Christian of the gospel of peace. Let's think now about this readiness of the sandals of peace and what it means. The meaning of readiness or equipment can be neatly summarized under three headings. And the first is this: sure-footedness or firmness of foot. Very often, the Roman army, the cohort, would have to leave the firm Roman road and use the rough cart tracks, which were pitted with ruts and, after rain, reduced to quagmire. So they needed their hobnail sandals to keep them from slithering and sliding about. Even more important, when it came to having to take their stand and fight, the ground chosen was all important. So a good general would reconnoiter first, and he would choose his battlefield carefully, and he always looked for hard ground, firm ground, so that his soldiers would be firm-footed, sure-footed in the fight. Robert Bruce heavily defeated Edward II at Bannockburn, and the Scots have never forgotten that. And he did so because Bruce's own forces chose the battlefield. Where the Scots took their stand, the ground was firm and hard. Where the English were trapped, it was boggy and wet, and that was disastrous for their heavy cavalry. How then can the Christian be firm-footed, sure-footed, on solid ground in this battle against all the evil powers of darkness about which we've been thinking? The ground we stand on, and the only ground we stand on, is the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ has made by his death on the cross. Our gospel, as we've been singing in hymn after hymn, is the gospel of peace. And therefore we stand on our relationship with God. He has become our Father. We have been made his sons and his daughters, and nothing can be allowed to undermine that peace. It doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on me. It's the gift of God that he gives to us. God has made an everlasting and eternal covenant of peace with us. And that covenant of peace is sealed in the blood of his own Son. And that is where our firmness of foot, our sureness of foot comes from. Now, if you think about it, there are many people, and some may be here this evening, and they're trying to live good lives, but they simply don't have shoes that can grip the ground. They trip up and they slither around all the time. They skid until they fall. What do I mean? I mean there are some people who are wishy-washy and uncertain in their faith. They aren't sure who the Lord Jesus is. They say, well, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is a good man. He was a teacher. He said wise things. And I'm sure he lived a good life. He did a great deal of good. But they don't know if he really was the Son of God, if the Word of God became flesh and blood and lived among us. Nor are they sure if he really did atone for their sins and cover all their sins by his death. They say, yes, his death was a tragedy. Yes, he was betrayed by a traitor. Yes, he was a great martyr. He died an amazing death. But they aren't sure if he died for their sins. They aren't sure either if he's really Lord of all. The mighty truths of the gospel of peace have somehow eluded them. And so they slip and slide between this view and that view, and they say, well, you know, which religion is right? Maybe it's this religion. Maybe it's a little truth in that religion. Maybe all roads lead to the same place. And so it's quite impossible for them to stand their ground. They're all over the place. And there are others, and things don't go exactly the way that they'd hoped or prayed for. And so they begin to doubt the kindness and the goodness of God. As if the Lord Jesus ever said there would be no cross to carry. As if the Lord Jesus had said that everything would be easy for the Christian. Of course, Christ said no such thing. But these people quickly take offense, and they're moved from their stance because there's no firmness in their feet. The equipment of the gospel of peace isn't there. They've never learned the eternal implications of the grace of Jesus Christ. They simply don't have the shoes of everlasting peace on their feet. And that's where they stagger and wander and slip and end up falling. But as well as firmness of foot, the shoes also had another benefit. They gave protection. Soldiers in Paul's day didn't have to cross minefields, but their enemies had a similar idea to mines. There's nothing new under the sun, you know. Their idea was a little more primitive. What they did was they took branches of trees and they sharpened hard wood and made a very, very sharp point, and then they pushed the wood into the ground and left the spike sticking up in the grass just about an inch. And those not wearing standard military issue shoes would step onto these spikes and their feet would be pierced and bleed and become infected. And so the tough, studded sandals were worn for protection. Ever had sore feet? I remember in my days of playing at soldiers, after 3 days of marching about 70 miles through the Cheviot Hills, my feet were so badly blistered that I couldn't put my boots on, and I was signed off sick for 2 weeks. Doesn't matter how strong the soldier may be, how skilled he may be with his weapons, how obedient, how good a soldier, if his feet are injured, he is no use to anyone. The soldier's feet are just as important as his arms and legs. They need protection. And the devil lays his snares. He conceals deadly spikes on the ground for us to step on. His great aim is to wound us and to rob us of our peace. And he tries to do that in various ways. For example, we may receive really bad news about our work or about our family. Or it may be bad news about our church, and we're upset and we're caused to worry, and thinking our prayers have gone unanswered, we're wounded in our spirits, and we're in danger of losing our peace. Or else the devil sets an ambush. Oh, he knows how to do that so well. He sets an ambush and he catches us in some trap, and we fall and sin, and we feel our fellowship with the Lord is broken. And because we love the Lord, we're filled with sorrow that we've grieved him by our failure. And again, we're in danger of losing our peace. Or some people sometimes are afflicted by a mysterious dread. And they become over-anxious. And they become afraid of something they're going to have to face. And this dread can haunt them and keep them awake at night. And they risk losing their peace. The good news, the gospel of peace, is that God is absolutely all-powerful. Nothing falls unknown to him, or joy, or care, or sorrow, and he whose mercy ruled the past will be our stay tomorrow. The good news is that God does reign. The Lord is King of kings and Lord of lords. That he is the God of peace who gives to us the peace of God. And that is our constant protection. And to know that and to believe that is to have on our feet the equipment of the gospel of peace. And that is exactly what the old Puritan writer meant when he wrote that no ill news can come after the glad tidings of the gospel. The gospel of peace, you see, is like a rainbow arching over our entire lives. And it's the most glorious against the darkest, blackest sky. And that's why the shoes of peace prepare us for trouble and offer us the protection we need against the enemy's evil spikes. Sure-footedness, protection, but there's a third benefit of the soldier's shoes, and it was the mobility that they gave him. It was Alexander the Great, one of the greatest generals of all times, who discovered the importance of mobility for the soldier. He learned that if an army could move swiftly and take the enemy by surprise, he could win against great odds, especially if the enemy he was attacking was cumbersome and ponderous. And the Romans learned from Alexander, and many of Julius Caesar's victories were based on reaching the battleground long before the enemy expected him. And of course, Napoleon was the same. It was the maneuverability of his units. On the other hand, it was the mistake of the generals in the First World War. General Haig, they reckoned without mobility. They were digging trenches behind fixed battle lines, stuck in the mud, literally. And this is the third aspect of the meaning of this very complex word, readiness. The readiness of the gospel of peace. Its meaning, readiness, includes the sense of being flexible, able to move, willing to change. Now, I'm quite sure that the churches are constantly outmaneuvered in the spiritual conflict that's going on all around us in this world because they cling to vain traditions. Some think that if we have a mission, it must be a series of traditional church services with a robed choir and a soloist. But times have changed. And if we want to carry the gospel to those who never darken a church door, we have to go where we'll find them and where they're willing to come. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus himself did? Isn't that what the apostles did? Of course it is. Or take the question of hymns and our worship. The golden oldies can be marvelous. I think by now that you should all know that my own personal preference in worship are the psalms and the paraphrases and the superb hymns of Watts and the Wesleys and Montgomery and Newton and Bonar and others like them. But you see, language changes. The Lord Jesus spoke the vernacular, a dialect that everyone could understand. And however much we love the heritage of the past, it can no longer be understood by the common man and therefore must be updated. Don't get me wrong. There are some things that never change. The content and meaning of our faith is eternal. The gospel of peace is founded on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Christ must be received by faith. We cannot add to that. We can't take from it. But our presentation of the good news must be appropriate for the generation we're addressing. And it's that appropriateness that is the readiness of the gospel of peace. The lexicons define this word readiness as meaning preparation in the active sense of making ready. That's it. It's active, it's ready, it's prepared. Exactly the benefit of mobility that the soldier's shoes gave to him. Able to be where he was needed, just at the right time. That's it. I'm sorry to say that I'm almost dreading going back to Scotland. Generally speaking, and I know that there are exceptions, there are always exceptions. The church which nurtured me and where I was a minister for 20 years is sick and is not in a healthy state. Do you know that on a Sunday evening you can travel miles through any Scottish city or town looking in vain for an evening service? And you'll pass many churches boarded up or else turned into carpet warehouses. Why? What has gone wrong? I think the church here in Ireland should look and try and understand the message. Far be it from me to criticize a church which has a great history, but I would suggest that on the one hand it's faltered over its timeless, eternal message, and on the other hand it has failed to move with the times. It has lacked adaptability and mobility. It has not been wearing as it should the readiness of the gospel of peace. Indeed, in trying to be mobile and adaptable, it has lost its grip on the things that cannot change. Three questions. Are you, am I, wearing the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace? Are we sure-footed, firm-footed, because we know that our peace with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God remains the same? No change, Jehovah knows. Or are we still slithering around, sliding about in the mud of our feelings, instead of standing on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we protected from Satan's traps and snares, protected by the equipment of these shoes of peace? Because we're at peace with God and his peace is reigning in our hearts. And because we're at peace with others, we don't have grudges or resentments. Peace that is the fruit of truth and righteousness. And are we swift and ready to seize every chance that God gives us, always in the place of opportunity, high mobility, our feet carrying us to the place of need? Do you see how practical this is? It's not pie in the sky when you die. It's the mighty peace of God equipping us for the battle and making us effective soldiers of the Lord Jesus. One final thought, and it comes from that reading in Isaiah 48. Isaiah spoke of peace like a river. We've all seen the river silently flowing towards the sea. Roll a great big boulder into the river, and what happens? The water just flows round it and on. Push a tree trunk in. Try and dam the river, but the river just surges on and pushes the tree to one side. When the peace of God rules in our lives, it's like that majestic, powerful river. Nothing can stop its progress. Our peace, come what may, flows on, because its source is in the love of our God. Its course is marked out by the banks, truth on one side and righteousness on the other, and its destiny is the presence of the Lord, when we shall see face to face the King of Glory and our Prince of Peace.